Let us open with a word of prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come before thee in this morning hour as a meeting of synod and friends of synod to listen to a sermon by a man whom thou hast trained for the word and gospel ministry. We ask, Father, that thou wilt bless this exercise and this gathering. Strengthen the delegates to hear and to decide in wisdom, and strengthen the man who must speak, that he may do so with power, with conviction, and in honor for thy word. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt forgive all of our many sins, and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We read sacred scripture this morning from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 22, through Isaiah 43, verse 22. Isaiah 42, verse 22, to Isaiah 43, verse 22. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon them the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sakes I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power, they shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thus far, the reading of the holy and inspired scriptures. The text which we consider this morning is taken from the first four verses of Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. The text which we consider this morning is part of the prophecy of Isaiah, delivered at some point in time in the long prophetic career of Isaiah during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. It's important to see in the light of this prophecy that Judah at this time is not in captivity historically, but as far as the counsel of God and the prophetic word is concerned, Judah is in fact in captivity, and Judah needs the Lord's restoration and deliverance. The text cannot be separated from its immediate context that we read, particularly chapter 42, verses 22 through 25 that formed part of the reading. Notice the dreadful situation as far as the prophetic word is concerned of Judah. Verse 22, "But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are for a prey and none delivered, for a spoil and none saith, restore." This has reference to the situation leading up to the captivity in which the Lord began to cut short the nation of Judah by sending against them the nations around them to harass them and to make war on them. But this also has reference to the captivity itself. Judah was going to go into captivity, and that would be as a fire that would burn them. Not only this dreadful situation, though, but also notice in verse 24 and 25 the question, "Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord?" And then again in verse 25, "Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger." Their dreadful situation in their distressing situation leading up to the captivity and including the captivity is made more distressing by the fact that it is the Lord himself that delivers Judah into the hands of their captors. It is in the context of that situation, as it is laid out by the prophet Isaiah, that the message of our text comes, "But now, Israel and Jacob, fear not." But Israel and Jacob, the same Israel and Jacob that the Lord had delivered into the fires of the captivity, the Lord comes to with this message, "Fear not. Now, Israel and Jacob, fear not." In the situation in which the Lord has placed the nation of Israel and Judah, in the captivity, now, fear not, Israel and Jacob. Israel and Jacob would pass through fires and through waters. And the message of God to them in the fires and the waters is, fear not. The question that confronts us in looking at the context and the prophecy here that we consider is, how do we understand this dramatic change from a word of destruction and desolation to a word of deliverance and restoration? From a word of anger and wrath to a word of astounding comfort and hope. How do we understand that? To the same Israel and Jacob. The answer to that is the understanding of the organic conception of God's people. It's as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 9, verse 6, "For they are not all Israel that are of Israel." They are not all God's people that adhere outwardly to God's people, but God's people are the remnant called Israel and Jacob. They are not all elect in Israel, but they are reprobate. Now the fires and the waters come upon Israel. For the reprobate, it's a fire of destruction. And for the elect remnant among Judah, it is a fire of deliverance. And the message of God to His people in that fire is, fear not. I call your attention, therefore, to the text under the theme, "Fear not, Israel." Notice first, fear not what. Notice second, fear not why. And notice third, fear not wherefore. What, why, and wherefore. What could cause fears, dreadful fears, to arise in the hearts of God's own people? His own elect, those whom He has chosen. What could cause that? In the words of the text, it's fires and waters and rivers and flames. We must understand these fires that are mentioned in the text in the light of the historical situation in which the prophecy occurred. Israel, or Judah rather, is in the view of God's counsel in captivity, and verses 22 through 25 of the context lay out that situation. It's the situation of the impending Babylonian attack upon Judah and the captivity. The fires are the horrors of that horde of Babylonian soldiers sweeping down upon the people of God, destroying everything in their path, leveling the city of Jerusalem, carrying off men and women and children. It's the fire of the fear of death and desolation in the Babylonian attack. But it also includes the fires of the Babylonian captivity itself. There were great fires and great waters in Babylon. There were, of course, the threats of destruction of God's people. If we look to the history as it's recorded in Daniel, we see that there was the naked threat of death if they did not worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar set up to be worshipped. There was that threat. Off in the distance was the fiery hot furnace. But also there was a more subtle fire and water in Babylon. Still waters run deep. And there was a subtle threat to the people of God, the threat of being swallowed up in the pleasures and the delights of Babylon. Something of this is plain to us also in the history of Daniel at the very beginning. If you recall that history in your minds, Daniel and his three friends were turned over to the prince of the eunuchs, and they were commanded to be fed with the king's meat that he offered to idols. There was then the pressure placed upon Daniel and his three friends to conform. No one will know. Eat the meat and be approved by the king and have yourself established in a prominent place in the kingdom of Babylon. There was that pressure placed upon the men to compromise and conform to Babylon. If we want to see how dangerous, how threatening these fires and waters were, then remember that out of the thousands of Judah, only a tiny, tiny remnant returned back to the land of Canaan. We therefore should understand these fires and waters to refer to all the dangerous and distressing situations that come upon the people of God collectively as the church, but also individually as believers in this life. As such, we can say that their persecutions, their afflictions, their trials and tribulations, they're the pressures placed upon the people of God in this life to conform to this world. All that is included in what the text explains as fires and waters. Especially, however, these fires and waters include the threat from the reprobate and ungodly world that is intent on the destruction of the church. That really comes out in the mention in verse 3 of our text to Egypt and Ethiopia and Seba. Egypt is plain to us. It was the kingdom of Egypt. Ethiopia and Seba, however, are really districts of the one kingdom of Egypt. Ethiopia and Seba are in the south of the kingdom of Egypt. Egypt is, in the Bible, the great type of the reprobate and godly world that seeks to enslave and to destroy the church of God. That really then highlights for us that what the text has in view is especially the attack upon the church by the ungodly world as a part of the whole kingdom of Satan that is arrayed against the kingdom of God here in this world in the form of the church. These fires and waters are what the New Testament calls, in Romans 8, sufferings of this present time, and in 2 Corinthians 4, our light afflictions, and in James 1, diverse temptations, and in 1 Peter 1, the trying of your faith. The church today, as the people of God, face fires and waters as dangerously alluring and as destructive as the fires and waters faced by Israel in Babylon. There is the pressure to conform to this world. The world increases as the world progresses in lawlessness and wickedness. And we see that that was a threat to Israel in Babylon. Not many people returned, not because Babylon was so oppressive, but because they were simply swallowed up in the delights and the pleasures and the glories of Babylon. When we look around us in the world and we see the increasing lawlessness, and not only in the world, but also increasing apostasy in the church, where it comes very near to us and our families? Are we fearful? Do we say to ourselves and within ourselves, what will happen to my family? What will happen to my children? Will my children believe the same way I do? Will my children live antithetically to the world for the sake of the testimony of Jesus Christ? What will happen to my church that I love? Will my church go the way of apostasy? There's also for the church the coming threat as the children of Israel, the children of Judah faced in Babylon of persecution and tribulation for the sake of the gospel. Jesus gives us, or Christ, the Bible gives us a historical type of that in the captivity in Babylon with the threat faced by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they had to bow down before the golden image. That threat is coming. Jesus has told us that it is coming. The world will lie itself against the church. We look ahead to the coming tribulation. Are we fearful? Do we wonder, perhaps, if the Lord tarries, if we will face persecution? If the church will endure persecution? And also there is the multitude of trials and tribulations in this life faced by the individual believer. The text speaks to that too. The church is made up of individuals and believers and their seed. And the devil tries mightily to attack the church through the individual, assaulting him with a variety of tribulations, sickness that lays one low, the loss of a beloved family member. So many and so varied are the fires and waters through which the church must pass. Fear is the natural response to distressing situations. The world fears. We see that when we saw the hurricane smash into the southern coast of our country. The world fears. We saw that when the ocean itself rose up and flooded coast of Southeast Asia. The world is full of fear. They fear for their own life. They fear for their property. They fear for what the future will hold. Fear is the natural response to distressing situations. But this text does not address the fears of all men. God does not here have a word of comfort and of assurance to all men in their fears. God addresses Israel and Jacob. The names Israel and Jacob in the text are the names that were given to the father of the tent, the 12 tribes. Jacob is the name that he was given at his birth by his parents. And Israel is the name that God himself gave Jacob after he fought with the angel of the Lord at Peniel. His name was Jacob Israel. And that name is interpreted for us in Hosea 12, verse 3 and 4. Took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Jacob Israel is the name of that man, and therefore the name of His children, not only in the Old Testament, but His children now in the New Testament, in the church of Jesus Christ. And that name indicates that the people of God are those who wrestle and struggle for the cause of God's kingdom and covenant in the world against the opposition to that kingdom and covenant, and that in the Lord they prevail and are victorious. That's the name, Jacob, Israel. It's our fears, therefore, that are addressed as the church of Jesus Christ. What specifically is the fear that the church has in these fires and waters? What is the fear that these distressing situations, these trials and tribulations and afflictions bring out of the soul of the believer? The text really addresses that when it says, when it speaks of being overflowed and burned and kindled upon. The fear that God addresses here in the text is the fear that through these distressing situations and fires and waters, that the church, in fact, will be destroyed by them. That's the fear. It isn't fear generally. It's that fear that's addressed. These fires and waters will destroy the church. Fires and waters in the text, it also comes out by the very use and description of these situations as fires and waters. Fire and water is sometimes in Scripture a cleansing and purifying power. Sometimes it's a destructive power. Here the emphasis is on destruction. Fire and water here is emphasized as a destructive power. Not a nice campfire, but a roaring wildfire threatens to roll over and destroy everything in its path. Not a nice gurgling stream and brook running through a pasture land. A roaring torrent, a flood that threatens to overflow all that pass through it. That's the idea of fire and water. And then not only that, not only the destruction, but that specifically in connection with the knowledge of our sin. The text can't be taken out of its context. Notice in verse 24, the confession put in the mouths of the people of God when they see the fires and waters, is not it, did not the Lord against whom we have sinned? The fear is a fear that arises when the people of God look around them and see the fires and waters, and they look within and they see their own sin, and the conclusion that they draw is that God has sent these fires and waters for the purpose of destroying the church because of our sin. That's the fear. And that fear is dreadful. That fear raises great questions in the mind of the people of God. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He shut up in anger His tender mercies? Dreadful fears. Fears within the breast of the church and the people of God. And in those fears,
God comes with the word of the gospel. Fear not, Israel, Jacob. Fear not. And then, God does not only command us not to fear, it is a command, fear not. But then also, He gives us strong assurances why we should not fear, why we may not fear, why fear is unfitting, why fear isn't even the right response to fires and the waters. Notice negatively the reason why the church shouldn't fear isn't that God says, fear not, because I'm going to lead you around those fires and waters that you see. I'm going to take you around them, or perhaps even I'm going to stop those fires and waters before they reach you. God doesn't say that. He doesn't say you can avoid the fires and waters and that's why you shouldn't fear. Rather, God says, when thou passest through the fires, the waters, through the rivers, when thou walkest through the fires, God will take His church right into the middle of those raging fires and that roaring torrent. There's no avoiding the fires and the waters. That isn't the reason why we shouldn't fear. God takes His people there into the fires and waters. But positively, God gives us strong assurance, strong reasons why we should not fear. The first reason is the clear revelation to His people who He is. Notice how many names God speaks to His people here in the text. Notice that. It's astounding. Fear not, saith the Lord. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, the one who redeemed thee. He piles up names. Don't fear. Know who I am. Specifically, He is Jehovah. By that name, we're to understand the revelation of God's immutability. And especially now, as that immutability pertains to His faithfulness to His covenant promise. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, the sons of Jacob are not consumed, God said by the mouth of Malachi. And also He is the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One who is exalted far above all heaven and earth, and yet of Israel, the one who's taken Israel up to Himself and drawn Israel close. He's the Holy One of Israel. Fear not, Israel and Jacob. Fear not because of who I am. Fear not because of whom I have revealed myself to be, Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel. God's name's at stake in the fires and the waters. That's why He reveals who He is. His name is at stake. He promised, and in that promise He swore by Himself. And if the church is lost, yea, even if one elect, even the least of the elect, is lost, then God is no longer God. Fear not, Israel, Jacob. I am the Lord. I am the Holy One of Israel. But second, the clear revelation of who He is, or rather, First, the clear revelation of who he is, and second, the clear revelation of what he does as Jehovah for his people. Perhaps the people of God may say, this Jehovah, this God, this Holy One, is he for us? When they look around, they see the fires and the waters. Then they say, isn't the correct conclusion that because of our sin, God is sending these fires and waters upon us to destroy us? Is not that the proof that God, this Jehovah, this Holy One, that he is not for us, but against us? And God says, no, I am for you. Look what I do for you. And the central idea of what he does for us is found in verse 1, I created thee and I formed thee. That word created refers to an exclusively divine act. It's the word that's used in Genesis 1 to refer to God's calling out of the world, calling the world into existence out of nothing by his own almighty power. That's the word that's used here. He creates out of nothing. Then that word formed refers to the tender care and love that's lavished upon the creative work of God. God does it in love. He creates and forms. By these two words, created and formed, is indicated the exclusively divine act of salvation. The wonderful work of God's grace, saving a people from their sins. That's what the text has in view by those words, created and formed. And specifically, we must see about this creation and formation that it is an eternal creation and formation. God does not say here, I will create, I will form, I will redeem, I will love you, you will be precious. Rather, God says, I redeem. I have loved you. Thou wast precious. That's past. That refers to an event in eternity when God chose his church in Jesus Christ unto salvation. It's already accomplished. Fear not, because your salvation is rooted and grounded in eternity in the counsel of God. Second, specifically, it's a creation and formation in love. Let that sink in for a moment. In love. Not because he had to. Not because he should. But because he loved us. Because it was his own eternal good pleasure to choose sinners to salvation. Here we get at the underlying motive, the driving force behind God's creative and formative work, his love. Love is a panting after, a desire to take the object of love and to draw the object of love near to oneself, and to hold the object of love in intimate, close, glorious covenant fellowship. Love. It's a creation and formation in love. Fear not. I love you.
And then we see that also it is a creation and formation by redemption. The one who loved his people redeemed them. Redemption here in the text refers to the legal idea of payment of a price to the paying of a ransom price. It refers to the legal concept of paying that price to free one from guilt and punishment. Guilt and punishment. God redeemed us. That's important. The people of God need to hear that. We need to hear that. God redeemed us. We can talk a lot about God's love. But we know better when we look at ourselves and see our sins that there must be a price. Because God is not only a God of love, but He's a God of justice. He's a God that demands a price for sin. In the fires and the waters, when we look around us and we look within and we see our sin, then God says to us, "Fear not, Israel, Jacob. I have redeemed thee. I've paid the price by pouring out the fires of my wrath and exacting everything that I demand in the blood of mine own dear son. He spared not his own son, but he redeemed us. Fear not, Jacob, Israel." And this one who loved us and redeemed us called us. How do we know that He's chosen us to eternal life in Jesus Christ? How do we know that He's loved us? How do we know that He's redeemed us? He tells us. He comes to us in the gospel and He says to us in the gospel, "Fear not, Israel, Jacob," calling us by the name that He Himself gives, Israel, Jacob. He tells us in such a way that we know consciously, by the Spirit's own work within us, that we are, by faith, united to Jesus Christ, loved by God, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is the one that says to us, "I am with thee." This is the one that really promises in the text, "I am with thee." That's emphatic in the text. Really, it's more this: "With thee, I am." He doesn't merely stay in heaven and redeem us and love us from heaven. He comes to us. He comes to us so that He's very near us, so that He's actually within us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. "With thee, I am. I am with you in the fires. I'm with you in the waters." And emphatically even, He undergoes the fires and the waters with us. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings
of our infirmities. He understands the difficulties of the fires and the waters. He, as it were, feels the heat and feels the cold water. With thee I am. Fear not. Wherefore, know that all things are for us. That's really the idea of 3 and 4. The mention of Egypt for a ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. There's an obvious reference there to a past deliverance by God in the Exodus of the children of Israel. And then on the basis of that historical incident, then God in the end of chapter 4 states the general principle, I give men for thee and people for thy life. This really gets at the heart of the relationship between the church of God, the elect church of God, and the reprobate world all around them that seek the destruction of the church in the world. God says, I gave them for thy ransom. The reprobate may set upon the church. The whole kingdom of Satan may set upon the church to destroy the church. God says, I give men for thee and people for thy life. Nothing. Not even the fires and the waters are outside of God's control. Doesn't the Scripture indicate that to us in the historical example that's referred to here? Place yourself in the Exodus. And there go Israel with their little ones and their flocks and their wives and their herds. And God takes them, instead of going up the broad way into the land of Canaan, God turns southeast and he heads for the Red Sea. And he takes them right up to the edge of the Red Sea so that on the one hand they got the desert. And on the other side, there's the mountains. Before them is the Red Sea, and behind them is Pharaoh and his host thundering down behind them, intent on their destruction. What should they fear more? The mountains, the deserts, the dark sea before them, or Pharaoh's murderous host behind? And at that time, God says, fear not. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. They must go forward, go through the waters with the billows on either side and the one path down the middle. And once on the other side, God brings those waters crashing down on the hosts of Pharaoh. He gave Egypt for a ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. In that way, Egypt can be called the ransom of Israel. God wasted the land of Egypt by the plagues and destroyed it in the sea for the sake of Israel, whom he loved. God's way is in the sea. It's the mysterious way that we sang about in Psalter number 211. No man knows but God alone. God preserves his people in the fires and waters by his grace. They cannot be consumed. They cannot be destroyed. They cannot be set upon. And they cannot fail to reach the other side. With such strong assurances, shall we then fear? Do you have a trial in your life? Are you undergoing a grievous tribulation? Do you fear for the church, for the people of God and the world? Then hear the word of the Lord by the mouth of Isaiah the prophet. Thus saith the Lord that formed thee. Fear not. Believe. Jacob, Israel. Amen. Let us pray. We thank thee, Father, for thy word. Apply it unto our hearts. May we believe it. Be with the synod in their deliberations. And forgive all of our sins. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.